You'll see that Samuel was born in a time when witchcraft was prevalent, where psychics was prevalent, so much so that many mistook him for a psychic. They approached him like they approached psychics to consult him. How do you think Saul went to him and consulted him? Are you guys with me? Now, prophets also consulted, that I understand, but if you look at the whole era, if you look at the whole, especially if you look at Shiloh and you look at this, there was a lot of witchcraft practices. Now, usually, when darkness is prevalent, God raises up a people, but in that place, there's power to meet power. You cannot meet darkness with a word only. Are you guys with me? You need both the word and the power of God. You cannot fight witchcraft or darkness. And if you think, but there's nothing, drive again through the town of Krugersdorp, okay? Which they termed Devilsdorp. And that can only be changed by the power of God. There must be power meeting power. Altar meeting altar. What I mean by that, there are satanic altars that is in this region and surrounding regions, that an altar of God must be built. The kingdom of God, the mountain of the Lord, will trump and triumph over every other kingdom and mountain. But it requires power. And usually, we have individuals that will come in and threaten and come in here in the space. Let them come. Because we don't, it's not by might, nor by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. Are you guys with me? We don't operate here in the flesh. We don't operate in soul power or emotions or a hype. We operate with spiritual power. That is done through many intercessors, many prayer meetings. We have prayer going every day, sometimes hour upon hour. We have prayer right now going on while we're preaching. Intercessors going on right now. Once a people become deceived, they begin to rely upon the natural and no longer the spiritual. And it is a sign of witchcraft. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians," which actually means idiots, okay? Idiots. He said, why? He says, who has bewitched you that you should have gone from the spirit back into the flesh and think this thing can be attained by flesh? So whenever something is done in flesh, in a church, I'm speaking of, you can have worship, that spirit worship, spiritual, or it can be done by flesh, entertainment. You can have sons and you can have hirelings. Are you guys with me? I thank God we don't have a band that plays and then they get in their car and they drive away, you know, just for that session, or they sit and smoke outside till it's the next session. That is witchcraft. That is why there's no power. It's moved from worship to entertainment. But those who worship me in spirit and truth, I seek after them, Jesus said. In that hour, they will worship me in spirit and in truth. It's one encounter is worth 1,000 sermons. One encounter is worth 1,000 Sundays. Are you guys with me? One encounter, listen, sermons don't touch and change a heart. It is power and the presence of God that transforms and changes a human heart. Nothing else. Paul said, I went to, Athens. And he said that he came from there going to Corinthians. And he said, look, nothing was happening at Athens. I might be wrong. It's either Athens or Corinthians. And he said, in Athens, nothing was happening. I preached and only a few came to the Lord, a handful. Because I preached eloquently. Are you guys with me? It's Athens. I preached eloquently by excellence of speech. But there was no results. I think he got a handful of salvations. Then he went to the Corinthians and he says, I do not come to you anymore with excellency of speech or persuasive words of human wisdom. He comes there with persuasive words of human wisdom. He said, I'm not coming to you with beautiful, eloquent words, but I come to you in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Then he goes on, he says, so that your faith may not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Many people's faith is in the wisdom of man. What is this historian saying? What is that one saying? We have over 800 people live right now, so welcome. And what is this one saying? What is that one saying? What is this theologian saying here? No. It must be blended. It must be balanced with power. The gospel we preach, the message of the cross, say with me, is power. It's foolishness to those who do not believe, but it is the power of God to those who believe and are of the cross. Meaning, if you're sitting here and you are a believer, that when we preach revelation, are you guys with me? It is the power of God. When you cannot receive it, it's because there's unbelief. Maybe something happened and your salvation was not your salvation. There are many false salvations. Because an altar call can be made where there's no presence or power present to touch and change that person's life. Or that person had a false repentance. Are you guys with me? And so religion was introduced. Even though many got saved or got touched in a great move of God, but then it's become a denomination. And anything that is no longer a denomination, if you're just a church, like, say, for example, like us, then you're called a cult. But the moment I put AFM in front of my door, everything will be fine. There'll be no newspapers. Are you guys with me? So those things, let me tell you, and I prophesy to you now, those, you're going to see many things in the church will change. You're going to see a lot of, and I'm speaking in the next 5 years, if not much, much, much sooner, you're going to see a lot of big flagship churches, many beginning to close down. And it's not in my joy, but it is a move that God is doing to bring the next wave that has to come into South Africa. We are not speaking against, please, when I say this, I don't mean every mega church. You understand what I'm saying? We are going to build mega. We're not speaking of, we're not, nothing against that. I'm not one of those preachers that say, you know, numbers doesn't make, no, we believe in numbers and we believe in growth. If there's no growth, there's no life. And so you want to be as big as you can because it means more souls. You'll see this move coming in and it'll shift away. And it has to be so. You know, in the time of Eli, when Eli went down, laid down to die. No, when he laid down to rest, sorry. The Bible says that the lamp of God went out. And revelation went out. Until there was a new era of the prophetic that came in. And we see Samuel and we see a new order of the prophetic. Samuel standing as prophets over prophets. Now, I'm just speaking over that time. I'm not saying that's how it will be here. But you see a new era shifting in. It couldn't happen unless the old was out. Saul, David, and Samuel. Saul was yesterday's man. Samuel was today's man. David was tomorrow's man. Unless Samuel recognized that Saul was yesterday's man, he could not let go and begin to anoint tomorrow's man. And he would have shifted and delayed a move of God, a dispensation. Are you guys with me? But the fact that he recognized what was going on, he had to renounce it. And the Bible says that when Samuel anointed David, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. But it says this, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came that moment upon him to torment him. The very same moment that Samuel laid his hands upon David, which tells you there are custodians for a move of God. That it is by their choosing whom God has graced, of whom they anoint or not. That is why many times yesterday's man can hold back tomorrow's man. And you cannot see a move of God unless that mantle comes and the mantle is separate from the person. In Saul's situation, it was torn apart. In today we believe, and then we think, okay, but wait, with Elijah going to heaven, then the mantle fell and we kind of like only put it there. No. God can do quite a few things. Okay. It doesn't have to for the person to die. There can be quite a few things. God can still take the kingdom from you. Saul stayed in position. David couldn't get into power or position, really, until Saul went. But the anointing shifted. Are you guys with me? David didn't have to wait for Saul to pass away before the anointing was shifted. But he had to wait for Saul to pass away for the position to be shifted. Many of the times these things will come of jealousy. Saul, they will sing and say, but Saul has slain his thousands, but David slain his tens of thousands. And Saul began to get jealous in his heart and wanted to murder David. While if he could have celebrated David, he could have had the biggest kingdom. Are you guys with me? And that spirit is still present and prevalent today. Where out of jealousy, they want to kill anybody that gets on fire for God. That looks like they don't fit the molds or shape or style. You know, all the arguments I hear about me is really only about my style. There's nothing else. It's like, no, you know, the way you dress. Okay, now I'm wearing a undercoat. What more do you want me to wear? I'm wearing billionaire shoes, but let's leave that one. But I'm wearing an undercoat. Okay. No, I'm joking. I actually don't buy expensive clothing. Many of this stuff is very old. And I don't understand. I don't understand. What is it in my style? What is it in my presentation? What is it in my behaviorism? What is it? I can tell you we have more character than those who judge us. A lot of people are sad because they allow extrinsic things to change their life and affect their life, and they put value in extrinsic things and not intrinsic. Meaning, how can I say it? If I preach because I have to do it to get money, it now shifts over to, well, let me say it like this. If I preach because I'm called, I'm on fire, there's no money, like I did for 10 years, and you're going to the poorest of places, Cape Town, not 1 cent. Finally, we have a church there, and now I'm like going, I need a holiday house because I went there. When I say when I preach there, because I went there sleeping on beds. The only person that wanted to go with me was Stefan. Maybe that's why he's there now. And the spring would push you in your backs. And then it's like 4 beds in the room. And then you walk out of there into a bathroom. Out of the bathroom into the living room. But the bathroom has no doors. And it's another person's house where they're living. And then you have some girl that's maybe a little bit not mentally right. You know, that they're helping. Just coming into the bathroom while you're in the bathroom. So please don't tell me that we did this thing for prosperity. We didn't know there was something like prosperity or being blessed. All we knew was to preach the gospel. So now it's intrinsic. But now if it moves to a place where you're doing that because you need money, so that which brought fulfillment can now move to a place of I have to, and it removes that intrinsic value and happiness and joy, and it becomes a work. And then that is what brings burnout or destroys a person's life. And in every area, whatever art or trade you're doing, are you guys with me? And a lot of people put their stuff in extrinsic, and that is what makes them depressed. They say it is better to work with your hands and find fulfillment in finishing a product, being able to sell it with value that you know you've put in and worked hard on. And it brings an intrinsic value to you, and knowing that you did it, you created it, you added value to it, you put it in the marketplace, or somebody else bought it by you because you add value to it, and you earn a living, than to sit in an office job in a cubicle desk and have no purpose. Doesn't matter if the money is 10 times less. There's more purpose. Are you guys with me? I mean, Pastor Chris had a great salary. Well, I don't know. I don't think so. At that time, I don't think so. But anyway, he had a great salary. But, you know, I said to him the one time, I said, what's your purpose in this? If you climb the corporate ladder, what's the end goal? Because there will never be one. And it'll keep you in the rat race. Rather, when you can do something that you love, it fulfills your soul. It makes you whole. And there's a purpose. There's something that you're working for. You're not working for a boss where they can fire you tomorrow. Are you guys with me? And please, I'm not saying quit your jobs. I'm speaking of purpose. And you can only find that purpose with Jesus Christ. And you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. So that depression can go, sadness can go. That the Spirit that has tried to dominate this region, on this side of the mountain and that side of the mountain, that has dominated this region, can be broken. God doesn't send a pastor to a region like this. He sends a prophet. And I'm not ashamed to mention that. So say with me, the Holy Spirit. We cannot do this thing without the Spirit of God. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Christianity cannot be lived without the anointing. A church cannot be effective. In one of the interviews I was asked this week, can the church be effective without the supernatural, the anointing, or the presence of God? I said, never. Never. And those who think they are killing people by the letter of the word, bringing condemnation, making a people dead, that they, if they come and sit in our church, they cannot receive nothing. Jesus himself will walk into the place and they'll just sit there and look at him. That's what religion does to you. Religion will turn you to a place of becoming a persecutor of Christians. Are you guys with me? And it starts off with a relationship with the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, I would be sunk. Say with me, hunger. If you lack a spiritual hunger, it means that you are spiritually unhealthy. That unhealthiness or backsliding has stepped in. I make sure to check my spiritual thermometer to see how hot I am or low. I'm not speaking of fire and praying for everyone. Just, do I have my hunger? Am I pulled to pray? Am I pulled to worship? Are you guys with me? Hunger is the greatest sign of a spiritual personality. Hunger is the sign of spiritual health. Some people can sit in a service as if nothing is happening. They have no hunger. Their spirits has become dead and needs a resuscitation. Even in this conference, where there's not a hunger and anointing, you will be bound by legalism and the law. I'm going to say it again. Where there's no hunger or anointing, you will be bound by legalism and the law. When you see, let me say it like this. By nature, as human beings, we are drawn towards legalistic rules, regulations, laws, slaves, and masters. We are drawn towards that because we don't want to take responsibility. When I say laws and rules, I'm not speaking of the rules and the laws of the land. But we are no longer drawn. We are no longer drawn by laws, but by grace. Paul said to the Galatians church, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should go from the spirit to the flesh? That you are doing things in the flesh now. Witchcraft has come in. Not only manipulation, intimidation, control. But you see, when Saul went to the witch of Endor, it didn't start with fear of the people. It started with an ambition that was unhealthy. Then it moved to a desperation because Samuel was not coming. Then that desperation pushed him into pleasing and fearing the people. And he went and took it upon himself, upon his own flesh, then to go to the witch of Endor. And he wanted to make it happen and still hear the voice of God, but not by the protocol of God. Violating the order. And the kingdom of God was taken away from him. The power was taken away. Churches lose the power in the kingdom because they go to the witch of Endor without knowing it. By a ambition that is not vision. Ambition is Luciferian. Then it moves over to desperation. Then it moves over to the fear of the people or the pleasing people or a fear coming in. Then it hits them and they go and they commit witchcraft. Are you guys with me? So that they can have ultimate dominion and control over a situation. So he wanted to take control of a situation where God's prophet was in control. And many pastors in Krugersdorp this happened to. They went to the witch of Endor because they feared the people. And you'll see power leaving. Maybe they're a bit bigger, I'm not sure. But power will leave the church. Power to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, the presence to come in. Krugersdorp has been assigned, allotted, and appointed by God many years ago to have one of the greatest moves of God in the city of racism, in the city that symbolizes death, racism, the occult, that the greatest move of God will come into this place. That is why we cannot surrender to the flesh. Are you guys with me? It must be Holy Ghost driven. I preached this church empty when we started, it was packed. Carried on preaching, it'll go empty through gossip. I've never seen the gossip spirit that strong as it is in Krugersdorp. And not even in Centurion, we didn't have any of that. We dealt with other things there. And it's the devil's words because of a principality over an area. And I would see people just leaving and getting offended. And then no church, no church, no church, no church. People serving in the back and making statements that they are so tired of serving this Leon. I'm thinking, first of all, I've known you for like 10 years. Helped you in every way we can. And I've never seen you serve me. I've seen you serve the church. You haven't opened my car door. You haven't done that. John is doing that. But he's black, that's why, you know? I'm joking. Well, that's still debatable. You're gonna say, you just make black people do all your work. Now, then we can argue, no, he's white, you know? So we are not drawn by law. You see, it is hunger that draws you or drives you closer to God. If you are drawn to pray because you feel guilty, you are in the law. If you feel to pray because you are hungry, you're under grace. And when you feel to pray because you feel guilt, you know, you don't pray one day, you don't pray another, maybe you don't pray a week, maybe you don't pray a month. Now you begin to, I need to get to God, I feel guilty. When that borders to guilt, it moves into flesh and no longer the spirit. Now you go and you try to pray and God is not there. Or it feels like God is not there. Then you try to preach or go to minister and it's just worse. there must be a hunger. We no longer come to him, or we no longer go to a high priest. We no longer go through protocols. He has become our mediator, our high priest forever. That the veil has been torn for us to get into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled by the blood, the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace in a time of need. Grace and mercy trumps and triumphs judgment. Are you guys with me? The laws of the Ten Commandments, the tablets of the law, is in the mercy seat, but above it is blood. It's on top of it is the mercy seat, meaning mercy triumphs the law, triumphs judgment. He has removed every requirement and signature from your name against your life. There's no requirement. The only requirement is belief. And then follow spiritual principles for your own health. But there's no guilt that should draw you. It's hunger that should draw you. Grace that should draw you. When I feel guilty and go pray, I don't pray. Because it's the voice of the devil and not the voice of God. It's the voice of the soul and not the voice of God. But when I feel a pulling of God, now that also doesn't remove spiritual disciplines. I hope you understand the balance. Of course, it's good to pray every day and those things, but if people fall in this trap because they haven't done it for a while, now guilt pulls them. No, we want to pray for you in this conference that a hunger pulls you and leads you. That it is called yielding to the Holy Ghost. You will walk in that room and God is already there. Exercise your spiritual senses by the word of God. And your relationship then becomes mature. It doesn't become circumstantial. Only when things are going good. Even when things are bad. Are you guys with me? Condemnation begins to leave when you know your identity in Christ. The blood has washed my life. There's no requirement. I'm accepted in the beloved. That's what the word says. So the word brings deliverance because I'm accepted in the beloved. He has taken rejection for me on the cross so that I don't have rejection. He has brought me closer to God so that I don't have to bring myself closer to God. We need to understand the work is finished on the cross. There's a process of justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is done. Heaven is there. You don't have to work for it. Sanctification requires works, but not under guilt or out of hunger. Are you guys with me? So I don't want to preach a lazy Christianity either. What I'm trying to preach is for you to understand that you can be free from every bondage that there's been of condemnation. Maybe you haven't been at church or this or you, with those thoughts, it'll hold you away and keep you away from God. Now, don't go into grace and say, I don't ever have to go to church. That's deception. Because grace will pull you where the presence of God is. There'll be a hunger. Are you guys with me? And a hunger comes when the word is preached with the power and the presence of God. I was speaking to Rudolph this week where I said doctrine. We're speaking about cults and specific cults and how there we have been portrayed as one, but there's not one sign of a cult. You see, a cult has signs. We don't have one of them. If somebody comes out of a cult now, programmed in that cult for their whole lives, and they visit our church once, they will see us as a cult, because that's through those lenses and eyes that they see. Because of that, we've had many victims. Okay. Some we have deprogrammed, some we have helped and worked through, and they've moved on. So we were speaking about cults and so on, and I said to him, and when it comes down to this, doctrine, what is doctrine is being preached, but also error is a spirit. When you sit in front of somebody that is in a spirit of error, The only thing they want you to do, or the only thing they do, is try to convince you about a certain revelation they have. It can be so close to the truth. The problem is not discerning between right and wrong. It's discerning between nearly right or nearly or right. Nearly good or good. Are you guys with me? Nearly right. That's the problem. And that's where you get now the level of deception. Deception is what's the difference between right and nearly right. Not right and wrong. Because wrong won't deceive people. Nearly right will deceive people. So I said, you know, the fullness of a person, the health of a person, their marriage, everything. Of course, there'll be attacks and families and husbands and wives will leave you. That's also a thing that Jesus brought in for balance. Those things are going to happen. But also, the goal is to have a family structure strong. And the only way that can be is through right doctrine being preached with the presence of God. And the spirit of error. You know, Jesus said these words in Matthew 22, verse 29. I think he said these words. He said, you have gone into error because you have neither known the scriptures nor the power. Jesus came as both the wisdom and the power of God. Not just the wisdom, or not just the power, the wisdom and the power. Jesus said to them, you've not known the power and the spirit, the scriptures. Hence, you have gone into error. The spirit of error, seducing spirits of doctrine, seducing spirits and demons of doctrines, they come in when there's not both the word and the power, but the word being preached correctly. And it's like you sit in front, we've had people coming out of some of these movements, and they'll come and talk to me. We forbid them to speak to anybody. They come one service, they just try to want to spread their little disease everywhere. Their poison, toxin, cancer. We take them to the back. 10 minutes, all they want to do is just tell me about their special revelation. They will do this. We had to physically remove them. Because it says they're deceived by a spirit of error. You can't cast that thing out. Otherwise, Jesus would have cast out devils out of the Pharisees. You can't. It's a heart condition. Are you guys with me? And, you know, when this law takes over, we are drawn towards prayer and reading the word and etc. With our guilt. Let it be a sign. Say, God, I need a hunger when you draw me to prayer. And not enough forever your life, wait for the hunger. You need to be aligned in a place where the environment is right, the atmosphere is right, the impartation is right. That all of a sudden you just sit home, you're like, I want to have more of you. Are you guys with me? And the more we feed the flesh, the less that voice would become. Say this with me. Say, the greater the call, the harder the process. Say it again. Say, the greater the call, the harder the process. John 6, verse 28 in the Amplified Version. Then they asked him, what are we to do so that we may habitually be doing the works of God? Say with you, the works of God. Say with you again, say the anointing. Let's go to Luke chapter number. Oh, wait, Luke, where we were now. John 6, verse 28, Amplified. John 6, verse 28, Amplified. Then they asked him, what are we to do? What can we do so that we may habitually be doing the works of God? So that we can habitually be doing the works of God. Go with me to Luke 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord, say with you, the Spirit of the Lord, is upon me because he has anointed. Say with me, anointed. The word anointed is anointing. It means charisma. Coming from the root word Christos. Coming from the word Christ. So we are not a Christ people. We are not in the place of Christ ever. But we are like Christ, little Christ. And the word Christos comes from the root word Christ, where we get charisma from, which speaks of a offspring of the anointing. So you are an offspring of Christ. But when it comes to the anointing, You see, Jesus the Christ, you cannot separate those two. Jesus, the man Christ, the anointing Christ, is his function, his office that has been spoken. It is his mandate, the Messiah. Jesus is his name, but not just a name. That name comes before the foundations of this world. Are you guys with me? So with that connected, you have Jesus the Christ. But there's an offspring of us that he has died and he took the repatriation of our sins. He stood in place of us. And when we are looked upon by God, he sees the blood of his son. He doesn't see you or I. He sees the blood over us. And it is as if he's looking at his son who has paid the price for sins, that has received redemption, who has paid the price, and who has already been declared perfect. That is how he looks at you. God doesn't remember a sin. It's cast into the sea of forgetfulness, taken away as far as the east is from the west. It is not even in his mind. Because when he looks at you, he doesn't look at you like you are. He looks at you according to Christ. For Paul says, we do not regard any man after the flesh. We regard each other after the Spirit. Are you guys with me? So the word charisma, Christos, charisma, means a rubbing in. Say with me, rubbing in. It means a smearing on. And then thirdly, it means an endowment to be put on. Are you guys with me? And I want to get into that. But before we get into that, let me just explain to you where the anointing comes from. That in ancient Jewish times, they would take sheep. The ancient shepherds would take their sheep. And there would be a lot of deaths or sicknesses coming to the sheep because of ticks. They would take oil, anointing oil. Put it on the sheep, which causes two things to happen. Number one, it causes the dead or ticks to die off and drop off. It causes parasites to drop off. But it also gives them a smell where those things don't want to come on anymore. And it sets them apart with a smell, knowing that if they smell like this, they are then prepared for something. So there's a second thing that comes in why they anoint their sheep. Number one, it's for ticks to fall off. Dead flies putrefy the oilers, the perfumer's ointment. Dead flies kill the anointing. A lot of people have stale anointing, and the anointing goes stale like stale oil. And when then it attracts dead flies, demons. Are you guys with me? So when we look at this thing of ticks, it is the demonic and oppression that falls off the sheep. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. The anointing causes parasites, ticks to fall off. It breaks the yoke. No. It destroys the yoke. Say with me, it destroys the yoke. That's what the Bible says, which means your yoke cannot be destroyed with anything except the anointing. The anointing will not come if the word is not preached in its purity. Signs, wonders, and miracles follow and confirm the preaching of the words. Are you guys with me? So when you have a blend of the word and the power, you have a church that is free. But not, please do not judge our doctrine or our preaching according to... I said to Rudolph, we were speaking about criticism, and we're doing this every interview, and you guys are going to see it. And he says to me, okay, so what about the critics? I said, who criticizes the critics? Let's get real down straight. Who's the authority over the critics? Who's their church? What churches have they planted? What ministries have they run? What fruits do they have? What lives have they changed? It already disqualifies them. And they bring judgment on themselves. Are you guys with me? So that thing is going to shift in South Africa, where you're not going to have that, but you're going to have a pure type of, like he is doing, a defending of the church. There needs to be a defense of the church. And that's what apologetics, I love apologetics, by the way, but I'm not articulate in any way. in that regard. These guys throw out names and I'm like, what? Words. All I can say is the power of God. And you know, so so who criticizes the critics? But it breaks and destroys the yoke. And number two, when they prepare that sheep for a sacrifice and an offering, they make sure it is anointed every season, prepared to become a sheep to be slaughtered for the sacrifice, for the master's use. So they would only select those who have been anointed because they've gone through a season of preparation. Those who have not gone through a season of preparation cannot be counted among those who will be sacrificed. So in one instance, the Israelites would take, when they're in a battle and they see they're losing it, they would take the sheep that has been anointed, prepared, give it as a sacrifice up to God. And then he would step in behalf of their battle. And they will win the battle. Why? An acceptable sacrifice has been given. How do you become an acceptable sacrifice? Somebody that lives under the anointing, that is going through preparation, a process. Are you guys with me? Being planted in the local church, it is so imperative and important, that thing. And the devil wants to destroy that in South Africa. He wants to take people out of the local church because he knows the moment he does it, the corporate anointing lifts. Even if they don't attend for a few weeks, the corporate anointing lifts. And it is to get through that thing, to step into a place of discipleship. The only thing that takes Christians to progress, you can sit in a church service maybe your whole life, 20 years, being bound. Nothing will happen. And then you find yourself, but when you're in the local church, not just a pew sitter or attending, but you have, you're putting yourself into discipleship. You're now becoming prepared for the sacrifice. Are you guys with me? Sounds like a cult, for the sacrifice. The harvest is coming, you know? So you're being prepared to be used by God. Why waste your time to be in a church when you're not being discipled? Get into an e-group. Be discipled. Be trained up to serve. If you look at us who have made it, others who have made it, you cannot divorce those two. Are you guys with me? There has to be that. I've said with many business people also, they have to be involved. Some people think they're exempt because they're busy and this. No, 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 no. This is church life. This is where the health is. And you know what? That's where the priority is. On a Sunday, a lot of people know, I have to work on a Sunday. You're in the wrong work. Really, you're in the wrong work. Trust God because He's faithful to give you another one or to make a way that you can get to church. I'm serious. Or get to a service at least. You know, I understand retail and all those type of things. But get to a service. Or make sure you are in e-group then. I don't know. I know it's difficult sometimes in certain demographics and situations and so on. But those who grow and flourish is those who position themselves. Are you guys with me? So say with me, it's for sacrifice. This is where curses and bondage and frustrations fall off when that anointing comes on you. But how does it come on you? Say with me, alignment. I need to do certain things right, not out of works or legalism, just alignment. Anything that is divorced from the local church will never grow. That is the ecclesia. That is God's organized system that is put into place as a government in this natural world to govern the spiritual world. The keys He restored back not to believers. He restored it back to the church. Are you guys with me? And the keys has been restored back to the church. Meaning the church has the ability to bind and loose. Yes, you as a believer also have, but it is, are you part of a church? Though the keys of the kingdom and especially of death, hell, and the grave has been restored back to the church. It is the job of the church to preach against principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God. It is the church that can change this nation. Not a small family church only, but growing bigger or having influence all over. It is the church. That is why we will spread like a Memshak anointing. And in the right time, my focus is Krugersdorp and Centurion. But in the right time, you'll see churches all over. And the way it's going to be planted is by those who have gone through the process, raised up in the DNA. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon them and will send them out to plant a church. That's why we're doing Global School of Ministry. I want to encourage you. If you haven't started yet, get into it January. If you have done this year, get to the second part in January, because there we're getting into church planting essentials. If you've done the first year, administration, ministry, business, anything that you feel you're being trained up. But those who feel that they are in business, they go through this GSOM, Global School of Ministry, to be effective in the business world, to minister to people, but to also put the kingdom in there. And those who feel they're called to ministry, they'll be sent out to plant churches if they want to take that risk. But that is our, or whatever ministry, but that is the intention of Global School of Ministry. So say with me, the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me. A rubbing in, a smearing in of the anointing, an endowment. Listen, the first word to an endowment, it means to put on and to pour out. It is the Hebrew word suk, S-U-K, we're almost finished. Suk. It is the first type of anointing, is where the Spirit of God comes upon you. Then you have a smearing in. It is what we call, where we get the word masai. The Greek word masafra, Hebrew word masafrom, which means to massage. So now it is God's hands coming. He doesn't only put the anointing on you, but He massages it to go into you. Are you guys with me? The anointing within. Then you have the third word, which is krio, and is also together with a rubbing and a krio. It is now where it means to rub in. But to the degree of the Holy Ghost being with you and people can smell it around you. They can feel the presence of God around you. So you have the Holy Spirit within, the Holy Spirit upon, and the Holy Spirit with. The Spirit of God, the anointing within, is to guide you personally. Lowest level of Christianity. The Spirit of God upon is for you to minister to others. It is for your purpose, for your function, your ministry, is to preach the gospel or do where you are called to be, but it brings the anointing to others. They can see supernatural abilities. That means it's the second dimension you've gone into. The third dimension is the Holy Spirit with you. Wherever you walk, the presence is around you. It doesn't have to be only be upon you or in you. And people just come into your vicinity and you're not even ministering to them. They can sense the glory. Are you guys with me? They can sense the glory. Many times, I would have people around me or in my house or wherever. And it's just a matter of moments before the presence with me touches them. I don't have to prophesy or pray. Be a man who carries the presence of God with him, a man and a woman, that wherever you go, they can sense this vicinity and the atmosphere around you. So what is the anointing? Say with me, it is God's divine enablement. Say it again. It is His divine enablement and ability imparted to me. It is God's divine enablement and ability imparted to me. It is a, say with me, a precious essential element that allows you to go outside of your natural ability and do that which is supernatural. It is the tangible presence of God's ability. It is heaven's substance. The anointing doesn't have to be discerned. The anointing is felt. The glory is discerned. The anointing is felt. Are you guys with me? The anointing is laying hands on people. And they can feel it like electricity. There's a feeling under the preaching. It can be felt. The glory is more felt, but it needs to be discerned. Unbelievers cannot sense it. It's not for them. No flesh shall stand in my glory and presence, will stand in my presence and glory. No flesh will stand there. So nothing that is flesh can discern the glory. The glory requires the heart of a person, a believer, to yield to him and to discern. But wait, there's something moving in this service. And the moment you discern, it comes stronger and stronger and stronger. That is why we preach to people to be open in their spirits, to yield. Are you guys with me? To surrender. Many people are driven by emotional, by fake, by hype. Meaning unless you hype them up, they cannot receive. Let me be honest, because we're speaking about the anointing. And then when you want to move in the spirit, they cannot, because they cannot discern. We've had people came from other churches where, let's say, they hype a lot. They stand on, they come in front of us. Maybe they come from another church where things have been hyped and emotional. And I'm not releasing one bit of an anointing. I know it. So I'm just standing, and then they'll start laughing and make and bend this way and bend that way and do funny things. Yet I feel grieved. And then when I genuinely want to pray for them, nothing happens. Because they've learned to receive the fake and the false, not the real. Divination and not the divine. And it would usually, I'll tell them, listen, just stay in the church, go through for 3-4 months under the word. And then you see their spiritual senses being trained. And then all of a sudden they don't do that anymore, and I can pray, and it is like the anointing hits them, and now there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but it's real. And it's very biased for me to say it, because it can be subjective, but you know, only to a point, because others will begin to recognize it, others will. So when it comes to I was also asked the question of fanaticism and etc. And I said, you know, the only way to deal with that is through right doctrine, sitting under the right word, being in a church that is matured and where the balance or focus, if I prophesy to you morning to evening, you will not get the word. Are you guys with me? But it doesn't mean we throw prophecy out. There has to be word, especially on Sunday mornings. And I believe even in our evenings and stuff, it's revelation. People leave our church with testimonies of the word, not really prophecy. That's the perception out there. But for us, we're like, no, we're actually downplaying that stuff. Unfortunately, the word or that stuff don't trend. But more than just that, we have. There's obviously groups that are inciting stuff with us, wanting to bring us down. But the thing is, this house is God appointed. They're not going to bring me down. They're fighting God. I can tell you that. They're fighting God. Krugersdorp is the ground of pastors, the graveyard for pastors. It's the graveyard for churches. Those of you who come out of churches you have been, you might have seen. If I have to live off Krugersdorp financially, I would not be standing here in front of you now. The church would not be here. So that's why a different move has to come in. Now, even on top of that, you give very good, very good. More than a church that should be giving at this our time length. Very good. But when I speak about gossip can come in, and it just removes a wave of people. You see, the devil wants to remove prosperity from people. The prospering of their whole spirit, soul, body. Every area. Because then they cannot be effective. The anointing is what changes that. But the key is to say, I close my ears to gossip. One person said to me one day, they said, and I'm sitting and I listen to all these people speaking. Every time I go out or once a week, I listen to all these people speaking against you. I said, why are you there? No, but it's not my heart. I'm not listening. I said, why are you there? I said, because the word comes into your ear. It's done. Paul says to Timothy, by the hearing of this war of words, it ruins both the one that speaks and the one who hears it. When that word, your heart might be beautiful, but the seed is planted. Next moment I offend you, or you see something similar, and that monster begins to grow. This is my life. I've seen it. If somebody speaks against the person that is a divine relationship or a local church, where you're getting, you stand up. If you know that you can't change anything, you just say goodbye and you walk out. It's the biggest protection you can have. Although I'm not speaking yet of controlling and isolating and everything like that, I'm giving you a godly advice. Are you guys with me? What goes into the ear is very dangerous. And you know, the Bible says when an accusation comes against an elder, I want you to have two or three witnesses. Why? It's a protection system, because Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And Paul knew that any accusation, even if it's in the church coming to an elder and you want to, it has not dealt with, no, we need witnesses. Because that accusation most of the time is wrong. And now you can destroy another believer's life. So he says there needs to be witnesses, otherwise the accuser of the brethren is coming in. Accusations doesn't work with me against my pastors. Even if they sleep, or they say Chris went and slept with a woman and he got drunk and he beat up a man or something, and somebody came and told me, be like, okay, I need some photos and evidence and other witnesses, and that comes, then I'll be like, okay, that's fine. Why do you feel the need to come and tell me? You know, did you go to him? And then I'll just say, you know, I'll put him in this rehab and I'll help him there that he can preach again. Why do we want to destroy people? If he changes, are you understand what I'm saying? We're not allowing sin here. What I'm saying is the church did it wrong. They didn't restore people. And they listened to the accuser of the brethren and it killed churches. The anointing, say with me, the anointing is God's power to get results in my life. For example, you can just be a singer and you sing. And you sing and no hands are being raised. And you nothing is happening. It doesn't matter what show you put on, what entertainment you do. And then all of a sudden, the anointing can come on you. And it sounds like you've been given a microphone in your voice. It's the anointing that enlarges your voice. It creates a attraction, a force of attraction. And all of a sudden, without you asking, people's hands are going up. Why? The anointing. It's tangible, it's transferable, and it is a substance from heaven. Are you guys with me? Moses received it with a special ability to govern the leaders of Israel. Joshua received it through God-given wisdom. David's ability of the anointing was to become a mighty soldier and mighty in battle. That everywhere he went, he won battles. He worshipped and demons came out. Mighty men came around him. The spirit of might came upon them as he gave them impartation. Are you guys with me? Elisha is the anointing of miracles that came upon Elisha. Daniel discovered supernatural wisdom and understanding, where he could interpret the dreams of those in royalty and articulate and bring understanding with heart saying and sentences. Jesus only began his ministry the moment he was anointed. God himself. Yet man thinks they can bypass that. Man believes they can bypass that. Are you guys with me? Let's go to Exodus chapter number 30, verse 22. I'll finish with this. Exodus 30, verse 22. Over the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh. Say with him, myrrh. 500 shekels. And sweet cinnamon. Say cinnamon. Half as much, even to 150 shekels, and of sweet calamus, so with the calamus, and of cassia, say cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and olive oil, a hin, say with me, olive oil. So those are what we call the five ingredients of the anointing to make sure the anointing in a church and in your life is pure. And thou shalt make from it, verse 25, an oil of holy, anointment. An oil of holy ointment, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, according to the art of the King James says the apothecary, the perfumer, the one who works with it. It shall be, say with me, holy. There's an anointing that that can be mixed and unpure. But then there's an anointing that can be holy, set apart. It is this anointing that God requires to come upon His people. But it shall not be put upon flesh. Let it be the one be accursed who puts it upon the flesh, the scripture says. It is not for an outsider. Meaning it is for those who genuinely go through the process. Those who prepare their heart to say, I've given my life to the cause. There will be a special anointing that will come upon you. It means the qualification and the inauguration of heaven itself upon your life, upon your ministry. It is the approval of God, of the call of God and the office upon your life. It is the approval of God on your heart that He allowed it and approved at some point that the anointing can be given to you. No man can give an anointing. Are you guys with me? God can use vessels to impart, but it comes from Him. Each ingredient is specific in its design. Meaning that there is each situation, a specific situation in our lives that require this compound of the perfumer together to break that yoke. If it is not compounded correctly, it doesn't destroy the yoke. When there's entertainment from a pulpit, people can worship and not encounter God. People can sit in the church and bondages are not broken. Are you guys with me? The anointing breaks the yoke. So number one, sit with him, myrrh. I want you to write this down if you can. The five ingredients of the holy anointing oil. Some of you know it, some of you don't. Myrrh, say with him, myrrh. It's the Hebrew word which means bitterness. But the herb has a pleasing smell, but a bitter taste. It's deceptive. It's like, it smells nice. But the moment you eat it, it's the cup that Jesus had to drink in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says, take this cup, may it pass from me. But not my will, but your will be done. The cup of bitterness. Are you guys with me? It is a moment and times of bitterness you go through in your life that gives you, it tastes bitter, whether you lose loved ones, things are going wrong, you're losing a job, but you're still sticking to God. And I'm not saying hoping and just, no, you're worshiping Him. You are not giving up. You're staying committed. What happens? The spice of myrrh is being put in you. That now you begin to become a sweet smelling odor to God. That it is that perfume and that incense that is burned that the angels take before the throne of God. Light it and they bring the incense of the prayers. The smoke of the incense of the prayers of the saints brings it before God's throne. And he sits on his throne, he doesn't stand up. And he smells. Does somebody carry myrrh? Does somebody gone through bitterness? Has somebody gone through a hard struggle in their lives? Let's give an anointing for that situation. Are you guys with me? This is where Jesus received the gift from the wise men. Three gifts, not three men. A variety, what do you call it? A caravan of people came to him, eh? Not three. They bought three gifts. So every kid's school thing, Christmas play is wrong. They bought three gifts. What is it? Frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Myrrh was very expensive. Frankincense was very expensive. The gold they gave him, I know I get attacked for this. It's estimated $14 million as a minimum. It was a king's bounty. It was the Old Testament is the shadow of the New Testament. When Queen Sheba came to King Solomon, it is the shadow and the image of the wise men coming to Jesus, even from the same geographical location. Are you guys with me? Coming to Solomon, she gave him so much. Hundreds of millions. I can't remember if I said billions, but we have it in one of our meetings. And he gave her more back than what she came to him for a 30 minutes, more or less, they say, historians say, that's the consultations. He was sought out by all the kings of the earth because of the wisdom he had. Sought out by all the kings of the earth, representing Jesus. Are you guys with me? Yet he gave time to sheep Queen Sheba. But she came with so much money, a king's bounty. It is unlawful, unethical, and illegal to visit a king and a gift from a king and for it just to be a little bit of gold dust. Please understand, that wealth looked after Jesus. People say, but he did a poor man's dove offering. No, he did it before he got the gifts. If you look at the alignment of Scripture. Are you guys with me? That wealth was entrusted, they believe, to his uncle, Joseph of Arimathea, who ran the family trust after the passing of his father. That's just what the historian will say. Just because he became poor so that we can become rich on the cross, not on earth. Just because he had no people like, oh, but the foxes and birds have holes there, but not the Son of Man. So what? You can be wealthy and have no house. You can be traveling, sleeping from hotel to hotel to hotel. You have no place to lay your head. And these are the arguments. Listen to me. When he was on the cross, he had a seamless coat, Gucci, Louis Vuitton of the day. No exaggeration. It was royalty. And when, so much so that they bargained and gambled for his clothing. Imagine you gamble for the clothing of a person you hate. With the blood and all that stuff on it. You know the value in that. So it's a mind shift change. And if you look in the Old Testament, referencing to the New Testament, Solomon, who is Jesus? Greater than Solomon is coming. And Solomon was the richest man who has ever lived. But he said, greater than Solomon is coming. Are you guys with me? So myrrh was one of the gifts they brought to him that represented his death. Gold represented his royalty. Are you guys with me? Frankincense represented his priestly function. So gold represented his kingship. Frankincense represented his priesthood. Myrrh represented him as a prophet. Prophets must die. So you see there the king, prophet, and the priest in Jesus' life. And then you see the king, prophet, and priest in David's life. He was a king, he was a prophet, and he took the function of a priest at certain times. He was an image and a type of shadow of Christ. I need you to get an understanding and a foundation. Is that okay? To see how the anointing works. Why we preach the gospel we preach. Why we want you to be prospering in every area of your life. Spirit, soul, body. God delights in the prosperity of his saints. Prosperity then comes and makes you generous. Prosperity without generosity is selfish gain and greed. But generosity connected to that means you receive and you give out. You become generous in every sense. Are you guys with me? Paul commanded Timothy to tell, he said, that tell those who are rich to give to those who are in need, but to become generous as in a command and instruction. Even the New Testament, they said, go sell all your stuff and bring it to our feet. That's not going to go down well, you know. Go sell all your houses and we do signs and wonders and miracles. Someone dies just for the fear of God to come on you. Ananias and Sapphira. Sell all your houses and your land and bring it to our feet. Cult. Money scam. Pyramid scheme. But read your Bible. I know you don't like that. But you only don't like that if there's a battle with finances in your life. So say with me, myrrh, it's a death to our ego. We have to die to our flesh for the anointing to be here. Let's go to cinnamon. Say with me, cinnamon. It's a spice that represents firmness, character, but also fire and passion. Are you guys with me? Character must never outweigh or outrun. No, sorry. Gifts and the anointing and fire must never outrun your character. The moment I see my anointing becoming stronger than my character, I'm on the back foot. Because it will mean a destruction crash is coming. It's inevitable. Are you guys with me? It also represents, say with me, passion and fire. It is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It puts a fire in your soul. But you need this cinnamon to become and have the holy anointing oil. Are you guys with me? So we show our passion. In fact, passion is one of the first requirements for leadership. It's one of the first requirements for leadership. We don't promote anybody that doesn't have a passion. Passion must, Jesus had so much passion that his death on the cross was called the passion. Passion means dying for what you want. You'll do anything to get there. Are you guys with me? And many of us think, but it's success or prosperity. No, no, no. Let the kingdom of God come first, and all these things shall be added unto you. When our passion only turns to materialistic things, that's where greed comes in and eventually false doctrine. And gains to gain money out of people only. Are you guys with me? The church is blessed more than 2,000-3,000 member churches, our church. And they argued me and say, why? I said, because we take it from the discipleship course already to make people understand how giving works, how they're getting blessed. We've never manipulated. You see, people out there think people out there say, I must tell you how much money you give. You must give 10,000. And they do it out there. They say the anointing is, God is telling me you must give 10,000. Very close to you. Ministers all over are doing it. That's witchcraft and manipulation. Full-blown witchcraft and manipulation. Come under my anointing, and God is going to bless you. People become discerning. Are you guys with me? It sounds nice. It sounds good, but it's not God. So only under you I'm blessed. Cult. Now I've said it also, and there's times where you can say, but when you make a doctrine out of it. For example, the times you can say it, you can say it to somebody that if they planted in the local church, in fact, because you are connected to this grace, God will bless you. But not come to this anointing and only under this anointing, man, you will be blessed. There's a subtle art of manipulation. Are you guys with me? These are the realities out there. And people are swindled because they're desperate. Become mature in God. Become mature in the Word. We have never done manipulation tactics the way they obviously accuse us of, because from day one we were against it. I made sure that we just don't do those things. People must give as they will. The one day I see people are doing double tithing all over, double tithing. Now I'm thinking, yo, it started by us. But it was just a revelation I told the people, I just said, I decided to double tithe. Many in the church began to do it. They got blessed. And when we stopped it, it's not now the tithing is now changed to double tithing. It was just a spur of the moment, and that is good. There is times of revelation, times of sowing a seed. There's time, but it can never become the whole. It's third ingredient. Say with me, cassia. Cassia let me just explain the calamus. The calamus is a plant that is a reed and a rod. Am I right now? I just don't want to make a mistake. Oh, sorry, we weren't by calamus, we were by cinnamon. Apologies. Cassia. Cassia was also a plant. And it was a plant that was kind of like bowed down. And it represents humility and worship. Not brokenness so much, but humility and worship and humbling a person, humbling yourself. And that plant also had an incredible scent that was released. When somebody worships, you can see it all over their body language. They don't stand like this. You're not worshiping. You're worshiping self. But worship is the Greek word proskuneo, which means to kiss God. How do you kiss your wife? in the bedroom, you know? I know it sounds bad, but think of it. There must be a visible affection in worship. The lady prostitute with the alabaster box broke the alabaster box. She washed his feet. It was act after act after act, and it says she worshipped him. It was an act of worship. Are you guys with me? So worship will show over somebody's body, whether they lift their hands or whether they just stand like this. How can people just stand like this in worship? I understand that the band is dead and there's no God in a place. But how dare you just stand like this? I'm speaking in general now, please. Obviously not encounter. I'm speaking general in the church all over. We have seen some stuff. They just stand there. And no wonder God is not there. Not even the devil wants to be there. There's nothing there. There must be an affection that comes. You can see when somebody's a worshiper when they connect. Challenge yourself to say, I want to press in and I worship in spirit and in truth. It shows humility before God. There are some people, worship leaders, and Pastor Alan them will know, you're not even allowed to get on your knees on the stage. You're not allowed to speak, and you're not allowed even to go like this on the stage. And they said to me, no, but your church will never grow because they're showing emotion. They're not showing emotion. And thank God they show emotions, that they don't show death and dead religion. But we don't control God. If they have an encounter with God, they can have an encounter with God. I will never stop the Holy Spirit from moving or an encounter with people. I don't care if our church is limited in growth. I'm not going to do it. If he comes in, I believe in Monday night, it was the conference, just came in. I said, I lost my notes at home and stuff like that. And it was just prophecy and deliverance, and demons began to scream out in the building. But if I would have preached, nothing would have happened. I had to be led by the Holy Ghost. Are you guys with me? The fourth ingredient, almost finished. So with the calamus, it is a long rod, a reed that stood, usually in the riverbanks, and it is a sign of authority. It's speaking of submission to authority and having authority. And once we are in submission to authority, we get authority, but we also get the holy anointing oil. It's the rod. Whenever the Bible speaks of a rod, it's a sign of authority. So when Moses lifted up his rod by the Red Sea, the Lord said to him, Moses, you lift your rod and split the Red Sea. Meaning, I've given you the authority. Exercise your authority. Lift it, and you split it. Are you guys with me? He shall guide us by his rod. His authority. When somebody gets the anointing, they'll receive authority as the priest of the house. Are you with me? Are you sleeping? Ah, okay. Maybe one or two devils are sleeping. It's the sign of authority that once the anointing comes on your life, you will have authority when you speak, when you run an e-group, when you minister at work. Just the words, when you are there, people will have respect for you. But when you are a flaky Christian, they will have no respect. I've seen some Christians, dear Lord Jesus, we ask them to leave the church. All they do is attack their families and unbelievers and this ones and that ones. That's not Christian. In fact, you know, you might not see heaven yourself either. And that's when it becomes flaky. Who will you ever minister to? No one. Stop fooling yourself. You're flaky. Flaky deluxe. So say with me, authority. When we cannot have the anointing without submitting under authority. And then authority will be given to us. The centurion says, I'm a man over this one. I say to this one, go into that, but I'm also a man under authority. So authority comes when it is practiced from our side in submission. The fifth one, we'll close with this, which I'm going to expand a little bit on tonight and then minister to you. So with the olive oil. The oil represents God's workings and God's dealings with us. Are you guys with me? The process of extracting oil from mature olives begins in what they call an oil press. It's a cistern that is under the pressure of rocks. It's a huge wheel. They will roll whatever process they have with people pushing this wheel, and then the olives are pressed. And it separates the hard shell from the oil. So the holy anointing oil will come upon your life when God begins to deal with the hard shell that is around you. The anointing will always deal with that shell. And then the anointing will come. And the hard shell of hurts and pains and disappointments or rejection or unforgiveness, whatever it might be, God will put you under the hand of His dealings. It might be my hand. I don't know. It might be one of the pastor's hands. Okay. But you'll be under a hand of dealing. And if people can just see God in a situation, they begin to submit to His dealings and His process. And it is in preparation for the anointing to come on you. It is in preparation. God does not use somebody with a hard shell. You can have all the oil inside of you, but if your shell is closed, no anointing can come in you, no anointing can come out of you, or you just speak out of pain and hurt and this and that, or gossip here and there, that you will still go through dealings and dealings and dealings. Are you guys with me? And God's dealings will come, where there is no job, where there is rejection, until you cry out, you lose your pride, and you become broken. God's dealings, you don't want God to deal with you. You want to humble yourself first before circumstances try to humble you, and then ultimately God begins to humble you. The stone used in this process is also called Gethsemane, where we get the Garden of Gethsemane from. It was the place where Jesus began to pray and his sweat turned to blood. It was the oil press. In that situation, you'll be pressed so bad that it feels like everything goes wrong. Say with you, the dealings of God. It's the dealings of God. It's the process of God. Are you guys with me? It is His dealings to let the anointing flow out of you. Allow Him to work with you. He cannot work with you apart from the local church. I have these special Christians and so on. They want to send me all this, hundreds a week. Visions and dreams and this and that. What church are you in? What church? God can, and you cannot deal. You don't have the obedience to punish disobedience. If your obedience isn't fulfilled, you cannot punish disobedience. Say with me, olive. So the oil comes out of the olive. And if you haven't gone through the dealings, God cannot use you. Any man and woman of God that is on a stage that is preaching and there's an anointing and God is giving the increase, you must know they've gone through this process. God has approved of them at some point. Maybe they're messing up now, but at some point there was heaven's approval. Are you guys with me? And so it comes to you, meaning that God will make sure that your motives are purified through the dealings of God. That when the moment of anointing comes, that it doesn't surpass your character. But that your character can go beyond your anointing. The anointing will take you places, but character will keep you there. The anointing will draw people, but character will keep them there. What a sad state of affairs. When we no longer lay our lives down because we don't want to serve to God and we don't want to serve or surrender to the dealings. We take offense and leave the church and this and that. And you know what? Those people never get to another church because they're going to go around the mountain again. They haven't submitted to God's dealings. That one day I have to stand in front of Him and say, no, but you know, I didn't like Leon doing this or saying this. So I decided to throw your call of God away. Say with me, God's dealings. So this is the fifth ingredient.